Thank you for tuning in to this episode of the Protestant Proclamation, a resource associated with Ash Grove First Baptist Church and the residential program. I'm your host, Noah Baker, and today we have a special guest, Professor Robin Lowry from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri. Ms. Lowry, how are you this morning?
I'm doing great, Noah. Good to talk to you again.
Yes, you too. Why don't you go ahead and tell us a little bit about yourself?
Okay, well, I actually live in Dallas, teach at Midwestern online, so that's very convenient. My husband and I have been in Decatur now for about 5 years. Next year, we'll celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary and his 40th year to be a pastor. He pastors First Baptist Church here. We have four daughters and two son-in-laws, three grandchildren, one on the way. So we're about 45 minutes from the grandkids, which is really nice. This semester at Midwestern, I'm teaching Survey of World Lit and Christianity in the Arts and English Comp 2. And I also teach at Dallas Baptist University. I teach English literature there. And some of my passions, I love linguistics, language, translation, French. I love to read, to paint. Etymology, science, the arts. I'm kind of a Jill of all trades, I guess you could say. I have a lot of different passions, but I really love literature. Literature has really enriched my life. Christian literature, secular literature has really enriched my life, enriched my Bible studies through the years, and I'm excited to share with you about my passions today.
Yes, I am too, and I did not realize that you were so busy, so I appreciate you taking the time out to do this interview. So this episode will be broken into two segments. In the first segment, we will kind of lay down a foundation for today's topic. Should Christians read literature? And in the second segment, we will expand upon that foundation and further detail the need for literature in the life of a Christian. Now, one thing that you and I obviously discussed before recording this episode, and that's kind of what got us to do this episode, is the fact that we both have a love for fiction. And so that's kind of where I would like to start before we move into other parts of literature. Can you firstly tell us why you believe it's important for Christians to engage in fictional literature along with some of your favorite authors and pieces?
Yes, of course. Well, as far as reading literature, John Paul Sartre said that the quest of truth takes place in language or writing, and it is particular to a moment of action in the real world. So the purpose of writing literature is to disclose to the world what's going on at the time and the culture, the language, the feelings of the culture, and to also change people's opinions. So as you look at fiction, you need to look at when it was written, who it was written by, what's going on in that particular part of the world at the time that you read it. And so first of all, we want to be rich in reading literature for that reason. Secondly, to learn history and culture of other nations. Noah, you and I have been reading Homer this semester, the Iliad and Odyssey. And we're also going to look at Shakespeare. So as we look at Homer, we're going to learn more about ancient Greece and the culture of that time, what was going on in that time, where the gods and goddesses played a big role in the people that lived during the 8th century. Shakespeare, the 16th century. We're also going to read Thomas Jefferson to learn about the American culture in the 18th century. So we want to read fiction to learn about culture of other nations, also to learn about the history and culture of America. Henry Longfellow wrote 19th century poetry, and he wrote about what it was like to live in America at that time, and as people were moving west, and the colonies being established and pulling away from Britain. And so that's the second reason to read fiction. One of my former students actually said that good literature preserves what is true and universal to humanity and conveys it beautifully, and therefore what is timeless and universal will also speak silently to our human experience, even in the 21st century, if we allow ourselves to mull over it and to try to understand it richly. So that's one reason third reason actually, to delve into literature. But also, Noah, I can't separate reading of literature without thinking about the reader. And you said that you love to read, I love to read. And the role of a reader is different than the role of the writer. But they, at the same time, it's different, but it takes both to make the experience, right? So the writer actually has in mind that one day his works will be read. If not, why even write? But each reader, as you and I have been reading Homer's Iliad and Odyssey this semester, as we read Macbeth, and all your classmates are reading at the same time, every artistic reflection that you're submitting is different because of your life experiences, your point of view, your lexicon, your interpretation. So each reader brings to a story their own story, their own thoughts, their own interpretations, their own biblical worldviews or secular worldviews. And so that makes the story even richer because the reader actually creates while he reads. And a story does not end on the last page, right? It begins. So when you finish a story and you put the book up or you close your book and you put it on the shelf, that's where it begins. It stays with you. It permeates in your brain. You think on it, you chew on it. You look at life differently. You look at that culture differently. You look at the place, the author differently after you've read their work. If your mind is open as you're reading, the reader, he creates while he reads. And however far the reader goes, the author has already gone further. And I also like to think when I'm reading about the fact that when the writer sat down to write the story, he had a blank page. So the story's in his mind. He knew what was going to be put on that blank page. But when you get a book as a reader, it's full of pages. It's already written. And so both are having this adventure. The writer and the reader are both having an adventure at the same time. Different adventures, but it's actually a pact between the author and the reader. It's a pact of generosity. You have to trust one another. You have to trust the writer that you're reading about, and the writer has to trust the reader. You know, how is the reader going to interpret what they have to say? So there's, I hope I answered that question. Your part two, what are some of my favorite authors?
Yes, I would love, okay. I'd love to hear some of those.
Okay. So Noah, I not only read for the actual works, but I read to learn more about the author, as I was saying. And so some of the authors I'm going to mention, if it's okay, I want to tell you a little backstory of why I like each author personally, what this author has, how this author has enriched my life. Is that okay?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. So first of all, Henry Longfellow is one of my favorite authors. He's known for his poetry, but he also wrote a lot of prose. He wrote nonfiction. He was a professor at Harvard, and he moved to France to learn French. And while he was there, he learned French. He started translating works in France, and he brought them back to America and introduced America to French literature. And so one thing I identify with Henry Longfellow is his gift of linguistics, his gift of translation, because I'm a translator as well. I like to translate stories from English to French, French to English. I do some German translation as well. And so by reading his works and seeing his translations and looking at the original, you know, that tells me more about him as a writer. So he's one of my all-time favorites. Next is Goethe. He's a German author, and he wrote poetry, but his whole life was about learning, and he learned about science and theology and the arts and architecture, and all of that is in his poetry. And I feel like I'm a lifelong learner. I started learning French 20 years ago, and I'm still working on that. I have a master's in French. I was able to study in Paris for 6 months for a graduate internship. And so now I can translate works of French from their original. And so I can identify with Goethe and his love for translation as well, his love for arts, his love for language. I'll just name three more because I could be here all day just on authors. Next, Herman Melville. I love Moby Dick, not for the adventure necessarily of killing whales, which it's a 1,000-page book. You don't even get to the whale till the end of the book, but because of the science of whales. I love all things aquatic. I love whales. I go whale watching when I can. I watch videos of whales, just the freedom they have in the bottom of the ocean to just swim wherever they want, and they see parts of the world we'll never see. I'm just so fascinated by whales. And so I love Herman Melville's works about whales. At the same time, Jules Verne, who lived on the other side of the Atlantic in France. Are you familiar with Jules Verne, who wrote 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea?
I'm actually not.
Okay. Well, he lived about the time of Melville, so about 150 years ago. But he wrote about life under the sea. He came up with the idea of a submarine. Like, he went to the library as a young kid and he studied anything he could get his hands on about science, about astronomy, about the earth, about the oceans, the life in the oceans. And then he wrote all these adventure stories. And when I was young, I watched a movie. Disney had this movie, 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea. And I just was so captivated with adventure. And that's where I first fell in love with all things aquatic. And so I'm able now to read his original manuscripts in French, which is so cool because they changed the manuscripts when they translated it to English. They dumbed it down. They thought, those people in America don't need all this science and technical stuff. And they just wanted it to be more like of an adventure story about being a sailor. But he also wrote Journey to the Moon and Back. Right now I'm reading Journey to the Center of the Earth. He wrote Around the World in 80 Days on a hot air balloon. He imagined all this as a young child. And he's actually known as the father of science fiction, which I didn't realize. I like science fiction until I started thinking about him writing fiction, but it's science. And so, because I don't really care for Star Trek or Star Wars, I don't get into, to me, that's science fiction. But he created science fiction to get children excited about reading. And he got me excited about reading. And here I am 50 something years later, and I'm still excited about his works. And so, and then just one more, Victor Hugo, who you probably know from Les Miserables and The Hunchback of Notre Dame. So he wrote the Hunchback of Notre Dame to raise money to rebuild Notre Dame, which was falling in disrepair. So he raised money, rebuilt that. He also wrote Les Miserables about the French Revolution. So if you want to learn history, then read that book. If you want to learn history of the French Revolution, he talks about Napoleon Bonaparte. He talks about the oppression of the time, the social classes, the disintegration of social classes, the uprising. It's all in there. Now, there is a little love story, you know, scattered through there for the people who want the romance, you know, but it's also, it's a great history book. And so, but he also wrote a book to his grandchildren. He would take daily walks in this garden in Paris. And I actually lived right by this garden. I used to take the daily walks that Victor Hugo did. There's a little zoo with kangaroos, and he would take his grandchildren on walks in the garden. And then he wrote poems about that. And that's one of the sweetest books, just how he relates to his grandchildren. So, and I'm going to stop there because, again, I could go on and on about all my favorite authors, but those are probably the top five, and those are the reasons they're my favorite.
Very well. And I love the idea that you kind of painted there of the connection that, you know, the reader makes with the writer. Because a lot of people, when they think about fiction, I myself included, when I think about fiction, we think of the characters inside of the books. And, you know, I feel like we all read fiction and make those connections with the characters in the book, but I don't think people understand the connection that a lot of readers make with the writer. And so I love that you kind of painted that, because that is true. And a quick example of that, one of my favorite authors is Robert Jordan. He wrote in the 60s, I believe is when he started. And he started a series called The Wheel of Time, and there's 14 or 15 books in the series. But he wrote the first books, and then whenever he passed away in the middle of writing, Brandon Sanderson came along and actually picked up his work and continued that. And so there's kind of a disconnect in the books that Jordan wrote and then the books that Sanderson wrote. And I will say that Sanderson did a great job at finishing that. But I do think it's really cool, this connection that readers make with the writers. And I love that you painted that picture.
Well, thank you. And I didn't discover that till later in life. So I wish I had known that earlier on. But, you know, you learn when you learn. Same thing with architects. When you look at magnificent cathedrals in Europe, do you ever even think of who built this? How are they inspired to put this edifice the way they did? Or, you know, what was going on in the culture at the time? What was the purpose of where it sat, where it faced, you know? And Goethe talks a lot about that in his works. He went and visited different monuments and cathedrals and researched about the architects. So that has inspired me to do that here, like Frank Lloyd Wright. I don't know if you're familiar with him. And Troost and I.M. Pei, who actually built the pyramid at the Louvre. And so it's good to look at the person who created, right? Because God uses our gifts to create.
Yes, and I absolutely love that aspect of it. The next question that I would like to ask before we wind this first segment down. So maybe there's someone listening to this podcast that would like to start reading literature. And we talked primarily about fiction in this first section, but what kind of literature should Christians be reading? And for someone who's interested in beginning literature and reading outside of, say, their Bible study, what should they begin reading in regard to literature?
Okay. So outside of the Bible study, are you including not Christian fiction, but Christian literature? Can I just name a few of Christian literature that has spoken to me? Just a few authors. I won't go in their backstory, but
yeah, absolutely.
Okay. So for instance, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship. I read that as a young adult. Francis Schaeffer's How Then Shall We Live? I use Barclay's commentaries, the New Daily Study Bible, because he deals a lot with history and culture and language as well. Oswald Chambers, my most for his highest. Philip Yancey, The Bible Jesus Read, and any of his books. Now, those are older authors. I consulted my son-in-law, who's working on his PhD, and he's a religion professor at Howard Payne University. His name's Jordan Villanueva. And I said, Jordan, what are the young kids reading today? So, and I don't know if you recognize these names, but he said Pete Scazzaro, John Mark Comer, but he also mentioned Oswald Chambers. And he said what he read on spiritual leadership was the best material he's read on spiritual leadership. So now I'll move on to the secular literature. So I encourage students and friends and family to go back to classics. As you and I were talking about the Homer and the Iliad, what you just finished reading, when I was doing some study to teach that particular course, I found an article by Michael Adler, and he says that the works of Homer were nothing more than an adaptation into Greek verse of the narratives of the Bible. So he believes that Homer was fully acquainted with the Bible in Hebrew languages. So Homer lived about 750 BC. So about that time, and the Israelites had taken possession of the Holy Land, the Canaanites wandered to Asia Minor, and that's where Homer resided. And so I don't know if you noticed this, Noah, when you were reading those stories, but there are a lot of similarities between the Trojan War and the battles in the Bible. Did you see
some similarities? Yes, I did pick up on that.
Okay. So like the battle with the Israelites under Joshua, then Homer talks about the Achaeans. and the Canaanites then would be the Trojans.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, you can see similarities there. Achilles actually quoted Exodus, Exodus 24:11. Chrysis quotes 1 Samuel 15. If you look at the narrative of Achilles and you see the similarities of David and Goliath, right? So that's one reason I encourage you to read classics, because at that time, especially, and this was an oral tradition, right? Homer did not write this down. It was passed orally, and then it was put into writing. But it just helped me to see personally, as I could relate to the Old Testament. In addition, when I read Paul's letters to Asia Minor, where he spent 14 years, so his audience at the time had already been given these myths of the gods, right? Lowercase g,
mm-hmm.
The gods that Homer created, and of Zeus and Ares and Aphrodite and Hermes. So that was their world. That's what they believed. So as you read Paul's letters now, you're able to relate to and envision what his audience was listening, the Gentiles, what they were believing, the pagans who believe in Greek gods and myths. And so that helped me as I was preparing for this lecture to look at these writings as a biblical worldview. It helps me, and it helps, I believe, encourage my students. Now, did reading Homer pull me away from God? No. Did it cause me to sin? No. Did it help me encourage my students? Yes. So that's a great benefit. Now, I do read a lot of French literature. As I said, I studied French literature and language. And so there's not a lot of Christian writers that are from France. However, one of the most famous writers is John Calvin from France. And now I can read his original Institutes of Christian Faith in French.
Oh.
I don't have to read the translation. So that's the benefit of reading. I had to read the French literature in order to learn the language and in order to attain the degree. And then because I learned the language, obtained the degree, then I can actually read John Calvin and Pascal. So that's been cool.
I seriously thank you for that.
Now, my husband is a pastor, as I said, and I asked him what he thought about what Christians should read right now. And if I may, I'm just going to touch on that a little bit. He said for leaders and pastors, it's important to stay in touch with what ideas are shaping the world. For instance, he looks at the New York Times bestseller list or the Oprah Book Club to see what people are reading. And this reveals to you what ideas are being embraced and absorbed into their minds. So just like we talked about Paul speaking to the Gentiles who believed in the Greek gods. So this, it's the same kind of thing, your congregation, it kind of helps you. So if you're in a place of leadership or even a pastor, this helps you to see where your congregants are. So, you know, there's some Christian fiction, John Grisham, it's not really Christian fiction, but he writes, I think, pretty clean stuff. I haven't read his stuff. So there's just some ideas as a leader. I will say, Noah, that it's important, I believe, of your spiritual maturity, how much secular reading you're doing.
Mm.
You mentioned at the beginning of the podcast, we were not going to really delve into Bible study. But I believe every Christian should be learning independently. You should be growing independently. It is important to attend church. It is important to listen to sermons. It is important to attend Bible studies with small groups, but you must every day have that independent inductive Bible study. You don't have to be a seminary student, right, Noah? You don't have to be a seminary student. Seminary students should be studying the Bible still, separate from class, for their daily devotion, but you don't have to be. You can use commentaries. They're online now. You don't even have to buy, or you can go to used bookstores and find good commentaries. You can listen to podcasts like we're doing right now. You can listen to sermons. You can to add to your Bible study. Read the Word. find out more about the writers, find out more about Paul, do a whole year's study just on his life, find out who he was, do a whole study just on the life of Jesus, on Peter, on Timothy, you know, take it apart, look at these, how important these people were that God chose to write the scriptures. So I will say that if you are in the Word daily, and if you are maturing as a Christian, then I think you're able to handle the secular influence. Now, is it just literature? No, it's films. It's music we listen to. It's conversation. It's whatever's on phones that kids are, the social media, whatever, you know, the new TikTok stuff. We're inundated with stuff. It's not just literature. Should Christians read literature? Well, should Christians go watch movies? Should Christians watch TV shows? You know, is there a way to even rate a TV show as a G anymore? I don't know. We used to have ratings. I don't know if they do anymore. But it can influence you. I'm not going to say it won't. Even the most mature Christians, you can be influenced that can cause you to sin by reading, watching, listening, you know, so you just have to guard your heart. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. I ask that every morning, whatever I do and say.
Absolutely.
Okay, there's a long answer to your short question.
That works perfect. And, you know, we talk about what we can glean from literature, and we'll get into all that in the next segment. We continue our discussion on the topic, why Christians should read literature. And I would like to kick off this segment by saying that in my personal experience, reading literature, both fiction, has actually benefited me in my personal Bible studies and my sermon and lesson preparation. I didn't realize this until I actually started reading fiction. Whenever I really got into reading fiction and theology, which I absolutely love theology, but when I started reading those two things, I was actually blown away at how much it improved my Bible reading. And I would read a fiction book, and then I would go over and I would do my Bible study. And reading narrative and the epistles and all of that just flowed so much smoother after I read fiction. And the same for theology. I think that my theology reading actually improved 90%. After I started reading fiction, I was just able to read through it. I was able to retain more. I was just actually very surprised at how much that extra literature improved my Bible study and my theology reading. Can you maybe elaborate a bit as to why and how reading literature benefits those areas of our lives, such as theology and Bible studies?
Yes. And I mentioned a little bit of this in our first segment, but reading some of the classics like Homer. We talked about the Iliad for a while, but the Odyssey, actually man's journey against the world. He was by himself. He was against the world. He fought many demons, they weren't considered demons in Homer's book, but we consider them demons and, you know, lowercase g's. Fiction is very rich in man against nature and man against man, and just dealing with a lot of themes that you also see, you know, in scripture. There's also a lot of things to be gleaned through reading scripture. I'm sorry, let me get my thoughts here. So for my Bible studies, And I mentioned earlier that reading commentaries and on culture and history are beneficial, but there's actually a lot of literature that was written during about the time of the New Testament and about world history. And even as you study Alexander the Great, and that's not fiction, but the literature there of his life and how he, of course, he wasn't a believer as far as we know, but he did conquer the world. And as he conquered the world, he spread the language of Greek. And so then when the disciples came along to share the gospel, a lot of people already knew Greek. And so, you know, we see some benefit there. Even though Alexander the Great isn't mentioned by name in the Bible, I believe he's referenced in Daniel, kind of metaphorically. But so, you know, those kind of things, by reading literature, that helped enrich my Bible study, just thinking about the fact that the language spread across the world, how Greece had dominated the world at one time, Rome had dominated the world, and so then Paul comes along and goes up into Rome and goes up, we don't know how far into Europe he actually went, but his influence there in Rome, and so a lot of the road had already been paved for him, figuratively and literally, the Roman road to be able to share the gospel.
Yes. And I, you know, going back to this idea of reading literature to benefit intellectual and spiritual gain, and that's kind of what we're focused on. I just think I never realized that reading fiction would actually improve my Bible study and the way that I read theology. And it took me maybe 2 weeks before I really noticed how big of a change it would make. Is that something that you think is the case for every reader, or do you think that that's maybe just specific cases, or can you maybe elaborate more on that?
Well, I look at things grammatically and linguistically, and so studying literature and looking at the writer's purpose, the writer's audience, the setting, the characters, the plot, the denouement, conclusions, all the themes and motifs in literature, and I'm not calling the Bible literature. It is literature, but it's not, because it's God breathed, right? And the mm-hmm. writers were inspired by God. But you can look at the books the same way. Look at the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, different writers, but you can see their voice. You can hear their voice as you're reading the scripture. They're telling the same story. You know, they were, a lot of them were at the same events. They're telling the same stories, but it's in their own voice. So I think by reading literature, you're picking up on, oh, what is an author's voice? We talked in segment one about the writer and the reader. Okay, it's no different with the scripture. The writers, you're connecting with the writers of the scriptures when you're reading. Now, it's a whole different dynamic, isn't it? It's with the Holy Spirit inspiring you. That's totally different. I'm not saying he can't inspire you in fiction, secular fiction, but you know, the scripture, but you're patterning your mind. You're training your mind as you're reading scripture to look at not just, oh, this is a story. I remember hearing this when I was in Sunday school as a little kid, and that's a fun picture. You know, that's kind of your foundation, maybe. You're actually looking at it as, who is this writer? Where did he live at the time? What was going on in culture at that time? Who is his audience? What is he trying to get across to his audience? And mainly the New Testament, Moses' writings, in the Old Testament as well, but and the prophets, you know, every prophet, his prophecy, what is the purpose? Is this an expository message? Is this a dialogue? Is he expecting dialogue back and forth? Is it an argument? A lot of times, I love how Jesus poses arguments, right? And people don't know how to answer, but should, you know, what if. And so that has helped me to study scripture by looking at literature to break it down in language. I mean, when we look at scripture, for instance, and you've got the original writings in Hebrew, in Greek, in Aramaic, right? Those writings are translated to all different languages, correct?
Yes.
So someone had to sit down and translate these languages. So you've got the Old Testament that was written in Hebrew. Then it was translated to Greek, and that's possibly the Septuagint. Would you say that?
Yes.
Okay. And then for our purposes here in Britain and in America, it's translated to English. All right. So as a translator, I've been looking at that, and I translate scriptures from English to French, French to English. I translate to German as well. I know a little Russian. I take my Russian Bible with me to church sometimes to try to learn a little bit of Russian, but that really helps me to break down the verbs. What are the actions here? The speech even changes in translation. But what we're getting is the English translation. It's still the inspired word of God. It's still God's word. It's still, even in those three languages, but we don't think about that. We open our English Bible and it's in English, and we're like, well, of course the scriptures are English. I'm reading English. But it came through, you know, a long process. And so literature is the same way. Secular literature, as you're reading, be thinking of that. These old stories like Homer that we just read, Shakespeare was translated so that my class could read it and understand it. If you go back and read Middle English and Old English, it is very hard to read Beowulf. Try reading Beowulf in the original language. It is very hard. Go find I think it's called No Fear something, No Fear Shakespeare, to read Shakespeare, but go find an adapted and abridged edition of it. But so that's kind of where I was going with that.
Yes, and man, I envy the fact that you can translate like you can, because we talked about in the first segment, Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. I have the English translation sitting on my bookshelf next to me.
Cool.
I really wish I could read the original translation. So I do seek someday to be able to translate like that.
Well, and do you need a language for your PhD? Are you going on for a PhD?
Yeah, that's my goal. And I believe it'll be Greek and Hebrew for both of those.
Okay. That's cool. Because I do teach French. I do one-on-one teaching with seminary students in French.
Wow, that will definitely
for those that are if you have any listeners out there that need a tutor, so I do help you to pass the French equivalency test. But
yes, Miss Robin Lowry is the gal. Go to her for French translation. So now I kind of want to end with two more questions. I want us to discuss the intellectual and cultural benefits that come from reading different types of literature. And we've kind of hit on this a little bit, but why do you believe it's important for us to glean from other cultures when reading literature? And I think that might be a question that a lot of people ignore when they read literature. A lot of people seem bored by studying other cultures. I know when I was in high school, that was definitely something that was boring to me, and I'm now fascinated by it. But why do you believe it's important for us to glean from other cultures and their practices when we read literature?
Okay, very good question. I just finished a book, actually by Goethe, who was the first one who had the idea of world literature. Before his writings in the 1800s, nations wrote for themselves. They didn't care about what other people thought. They didn't think about what other people thought. American writers wrote for America. French writers wrote for France, and so forth. And he was the first one that said, you know what, we need to look at other cultures. We can't just call this literature because it's in our language and it's in our worldview and our ideas. We need to start looking out into the world. So he started teaching himself these other languages to find out what they're reading. That's part of the problem with the world literature at that time. because people knew their own language. They weren't multilingual. And so he started learning these languages and then started seeing, okay, what are the French studying right now? What are they writing about? He actually went to Russia. And this is, of course, before World War II. He went to Russia and tried to learn Russian and got to know the Tsar there and tried to see what their culture's thinking. I think it's the same today, and it's so much easier. We've got the internet. You can look up translations of stories from all over the world. It's so easy to see what's going on in the world. We're not just a small microism anymore, just our America. We're not just our own little country here. We impact the world. The world looks to us. And we need to learn about other cultures. You can get into missiology here and how important it is as we go into the world, the Great Commission, we go into the world to learn about the other cultures and the language and what their needs are. You know, the old way of sending missionaries many years ago was to send an American somewhere and, okay, this is how we do it in America, you know, try to change that culture or update the culture, improve the culture. And then came the idea, oh, let's go in where they are. Let's meet them where they are to share the gospel. So I think, you know, there's so many different implications there to study world literature, but we become so myopic, I think, because a lot of times we just think we're the greatest, we're it. So let's just, you know, read English and read our own literature and just kind of forget about the world.
Yeah, I'm so fascinated by other cultures. And I think I really do believe it's important for especially Christians to engage in other cultures' literature just to see. I think it really just reveals the vastness of God's creation. We're able to see, you know, how other cultures work, how they function, what their thought processes are. And for me, it's just fascinating. And we've hit enough on, you know, what we can gain intellectually. So I'll kind of break this last question up into the final, I guess, the final segment of the question. Do you believe that Christians should be engaging in literature for intellectual gain? And if so, can you maybe expand on that?
Yes, but not all literature, as we've talked about for the whole podcast. I think it's important what literature you choose. The best way that I know is word of mouth to find another believer who has read something and feels like it's beneficial. I do read a lot of philosophy. I read theology. I read you know, science. I read all of the different genres, mainly because I'm interested, but also just to keep myself intellectually sharp and not just, you know, for my whole being, for my mind, my heart, my soul, to be sharp for the Lord and to be able to be used by the Lord. But as far as dialogue with others is another example of why it's good to keep your mind sharp and in literature so that as we meet with those who don't know Christ and we can have intellectual conversations and can lead them as just as some of the topics we've talked about today, how we can see a biblical worldview in literature. And that's what we've been doing at Midwestern this semester. We've been looking at this world literature and looking at it through a biblical worldview.
Yes, and I think it's so important, and you hit on this kind of on both segments, but that we take what God has given us in literature and we use that to advance the kingdom. And I think of Paul, and we, you know, discuss apologetics, and Paul knew what the people were experiencing. He knew, he wrote to their need. And I think that whenever we engage in literature, when we, you know, understand what other cultures are going through, I think it equips missionaries. I think it that when we use literature and the things that God's given us, I really believe that we can take that and use it to advance his kingdom.
Yes.
So that's really all that we have. I wanted to discuss with you why Christians should read literature. I believe it's very important, and you obviously do as well. So I appreciate you taking the time out. Thank you for coming on and discussing this with me.
Yes, no, I've enjoyed this so much. I appreciate you asking me.